Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. All right. Father, thank you so much for this day and the things you're revealing to us and your soon destruction of this criminal organization in Babylon called the Deep State and the faction. And so thank you, Father, for this, that the dragon will fail to devour the man-child and that you will have the victory. You are coming to finish this thing off. Thank you, Father. All right, we're going to call this Storms of Judgment Are on the Way. And we have this first revelation given to Winnie Asagata, 3:16-23, and we called it "Don't Be Afraid of the Storm Ahead." Praise be to God. I dreamt that I, my husband Chuck, and our daughter Zoe were in a narrow hallway of a large industrial building, and there was a huge storm or hurricane on the way. She said, "I believe the narrow hallway could represent the narrow road." He agreed, yeah. A narrow hallway is considered a place of safety in a storm, right? And Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." So Chuck and Winnie were in the narrow way with Zoe, which means God's life, right? Winnie went on to say, "I knew this storm was something I had not seen or experienced before." Yep, it's going to be tough on the bad guys. Chuck was laying down with his pillow and blanket in the middle of the hallway. In other words, in safety, right? And Chuck means free man. Galatians 5:1, "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage," including religious bondage, right? When we entered into the continual Sabbath rest of God, we have freedom from our yokes of bondage because Jesus came to set us free from bondage and fear, right? Amen. "And I was standing up by his feet. It was daytime, although it was very cloudy and dreary outside." Probably representing the clouds of deception and the dreariness of the gross spiritual darkness covering the earth at this time. "I looked up and could see that the sky became very bright pink that I had not seen before. Sirens began blaring, warning of impending storms." Well, God is warning from heaven, represented by the pink sky, as we will see. Hebrews 12:25 says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not when they refused him that warned them on earth, much more shall not they escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven." Amen. And she says, "A pink sky is a warning of a storm, which I did not know." And there's an old adage that goes, "Pink sky at night, sailor delight. Pink sky in the morning, sailors take warning." I thought of the verse Matthew 16:2-3. "But he answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the heaven is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for heaven is red and lowering." We know how to discern the face of heaven, but we cannot discern the signs of the times. Yeah. So he rebuked them for not being able to discern that this was a sign of the times. As I was looking up, I could see a house that was uprooted from the storm and flying overhead through the sky from the right side towards the left. And I believe this is representative of the apostate church that will be rooted up in judgment because their house wasn't built on the rock of God's word, the real Jesus. And believe it or not, they are leftists, the way we can see them today. Matthew 7:24-27 says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be likened to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them not will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall thereof," because we're obviously talking about eternal life. In Proverbs 15:25, "The Lord will root up the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow." Mm-hmm. I began to panic just like the disciples did in the boat with Jesus and told Chuck to please get up because there was a hurricane coming and we needed to go. I was also afraid that this house might fall on us or crash into the industrial building. Chuck did not seem bothered at all, but continued to rest. And, I'm thinking of 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath punishment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love." And she put Mark 4:37-41, "And there ariseth a great storm of wind, and waves beat into the boat, insomuch that the boat was now filling. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awake him, and say unto him, Teacher, carest thou not that we perish? And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful? Have you not yet faith?" Well, we know that fear is faith in the problem, faith in the curse. Faith in reverse, right? "And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, he was at rest. He wasn't worried about it, like Chuck was. He wasn't worried about the storm. Amen. Chuck finally got up as I continued to tell him about the house, as well as the storm that was up ahead, and we began to walk further down the narrow hallway. Well, the storms of life are meant to draw us closer to God and his righteousness. Amen. There was a door on the left. No, don't go through that door. And I opened it and looked inside, and it led to an outside dining area. And I could see that it was raining outside, but there were a group of people standing at a table eating, drinking, and just having a good time. Well, and here's the storm coming, right? These are the apostate goats that Jesus placed on his left, who are feeding on the false bread of religious doctrines and that allow a life of lasciviousness. And their doctrine, of course, is, "I'm okay, you're okay. Yeah, don't worry about it." Well, we're not to worry about it if we are standing on the rock, but they are supposed to worry about it if they're standing on the sand, right? When he said, I remembered a woman dressed in a black strapless dress, and I asked this woman how bad the storm seemed to her, and she just shrugged. She said it wasn't that bad. However, I knew that she didn't care and was too immersed in the fleshly enjoyment to see that these were serious times and that we needed to be ready. And she gives Matthew 24:37-39. And as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Well, honestly, folks, the Son of Man is coming again. They're going to miss him again, just like they missed him the first time, because they don't know how he's coming, and they don't know in whom he's coming. Okay? He came in a body of the Son of David. He's coming once again in a larger corporate body of the Son of David. And he is the storm. Anyway, I closed that door on the left, and Chuck, Zoe, and I began to walk down a little further. And there was another door on the right. I opened it, and there was a large body of water there. Chuck carried Zoe through the door and near the water. Well, I think that these waters on the right represent the living waters of the Word that puts our flesh nature to death through baptism. Romans 6:1-8 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's the doctrine of a lot of people out there. God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. There's the condition, right? I again became worried and told Chuck to please not get too close to the water with Zoe. Although I believe there is a bigger picture here, I know the Lord was speaking to me personally as well. I had recently been thinking too far ahead into the future with some worries and concerns regarding Zoe and perhaps the tribulation coming up ahead. So I believe the Lord was showing me that I needed to come against a spirit of fear that would hinder me from trusting fully in him. And she gives Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And then I woke up, she says. I asked the Lord for a verse by faith at random and received Ezra 1:6. 5-8 for context, which is about building the house of the Lord. Obviously, in these days, with the fall of Babylon and God's people being set free to go through the wilderness to their promised land, there's going to be a building of the house. And in this case, the house that Babylon destroyed and took down with their Babylonish leadership is going to be restored and rebuilt by the man-child ministry, according to Haggai chapter 2. So, then rose up the heads of fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, even all whose spirit God had stirred up to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, which is the bride, by the way. And all they that were round about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and gold, with goods, with beasts, with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king, which we know is a type of Trump today, who is also destroying Babylon, brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, representing the people of God, right, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithraedath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. So we see here Cyrus, who is a type of Trump, sent the captive vessels of God, representing his people, and they were under Sheshbazzar, the court name of Zerubbabel, by the way, who, when he came out and took on the name Zerubbabel, born from Babylon, it means, the man-child type, who was to rebuild the kingdom of God from a falling away. Amen. Oh, God is so awesome. I asked the Lord for a verse regarding the water in the dream and received by faith at random, landing on the part washed in water to cleanse thee. Wow, pretty good, huh? Ezekiel 16 and 4. We're going to go 4 to 5 and 8 to 9 for context. Speaking of Jerusalem. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to cleanse thee. There's where her finger was, right? Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. No eye pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, for that thy person was abhorred in the day that thou wast born. Well, after this falling away of the leadership of God's people, Jerusalem was the leadership of God's people, God remembered his covenant in verse 60, which says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant." And he restored the cleansing of water. Okay. Verse 8. Now when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee. Behold, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into covenant with thee, says the Lord, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, God is in all this trouble, all of the storms and so on and so forth, God is building his kingdom, and he's going to bless his people, the ones that prove to be his people, right? So then Zoe, little Zoe, six-year-old, got a storm dream, and it was a confirmation of mom's dream. Pretty cool. And that was 3:18:23. When he said, "My daughter Zoe, who is 6 years old, didn't know about my dream above regarding a huge storm, but she woke up and told me that she had a crazy dream." Well, and it was a confirmation of the Winnie's dream. She said she opened the door to go outside and there was a huge flood she'd never seen before because it was both snow and water. Well, snow, we've had quite a few dreams about snow, the wicked snow, the evil snow. Snow has represented pestilence and plagues in past dreams. And Mike Adams is warning of another engineered pandemic of Marburg / bird flu. The Alliance is warning of a lockdown and compulsory vaccines. Yeah. Well, she said it looked like an ocean and the waves were moving back and forth aggressively. In other words, wave against wave, you know, aggressively. Well, seas have represented nations of the world in the Bible, and the aggressive waves could represent the peoples of the world rising up against governmental authoritarianism, implemented as a result of a new plandemic that is unleashed on the world to further the one world agenda. And also, just after the man-child first seal in Revelation 6 comes the second seal, which is when the red horse of war was released in verse 4. And another horse came forth, a red horse, and to him that sat thereon it was given to take peace from the earth, that they should slay one another. Now that sounds a lot like those waves going back and forth, doesn't it? And there was given unto him a great sword, meaning, of course, that this red horse is going to end up killing a bunch of people. She said her dad needed to go out there, and she was concerned about him. But she said the Lord protected him. She said his car had water in it because the flood was so high. So that's the end of the dream. And this could be the enemy coming in like a flood, right? And Matthew 10:16-22 says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and their synagogues, and they will scourge you. Yea, and before governors and kings shall you be brought for my sake, for a testimony unto them and to the Gentiles." And verse 19 continues, "But when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you shall speak. For it's not ye that speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father his child. And children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." Amen. So endure. Fear not and endure, right? So this next one we called, "After 3 hours of darkness, the man-child Jesus died." Yeah, of course, he is a type of the modern-day man-child in whom he will live again. And this was given to Vanessa Weeks, 5/17/21. "I dreamed it was a beautiful sunny day in this area where the UBM people were. Then in the afternoon I went outside and saw all around were dark clouds with reddish yellow light shining through at various points, and this was opposite to where the sun was." So all around are the enemies and their dark clouds, which Jesus is coming as a lion to judge. Yes, he is. "But where the sun," S-U-N/S-O-N, "was, it was still sunny and nice." So there were storm warnings for all areas around here. The officials declared a warning for this area, which I could not understand because it was so nice. Well, obviously, where the sun, S-O-N slash S-U-N, is, there is peace, right? Amen. They let school out early and closed businesses so everyone could get home safely. I was thinking that was ridiculous because they never do that. Well, this could be a lockdown scenario, which we've heard from the Alliance is coming, and 10 days of darkness, which they say is communications darkness, like your telephone, your internet, and so on. I knew the darkness was coming and would last 2 to 3 hours. I also saw that people were really distressed over this. Well, the death of the man-child will come after 3 hours of darkness, as we shall see. And she went on to say, and I heard David say in our morning meeting, we keep receiving words about the crucifixion and also about the destruction of the wicked that have hurt us. Here's a text I got. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And Mark 15:25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And Mark 15:33-37, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So that's 3 hours of darkness, and Jesus, the man-child, died, okay, which is a forerunner to resurrection, right? Amen. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elijah. And then in 37 he says, and Jesus uttered a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Okay, this is a type of the death of the man-child in our day, right? I received by faith at random for this dream, Isaiah 66:5, in context 4 through 10. So here it is. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer, and when I spake, they did not hear, but they did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hate you, that cast you out for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But it is they that shall be put to shame. A voice of tumult from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Yes, the Lord is going to repay his enemies for the way they have treated God's holy people. Well, verse 7 goes on to say, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. So that's before the pain came. The pain is coming. The man-child comes and the pain comes, right? Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth at once? In other words, this is a corporate body we're talking about here, not an individual man-child. Shall a nation be born forth at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Zion, too, is a corporate body of people, right? The bride, right? she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I that cause to bring forth shut the womb, says thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad for her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn over her. So, troubles will return the church to her biblical leadership of Zion. And not only that, we know that when the man-child ministry is born and brought forth, it's typed in Revelation chapter 6, 1 and 2, that right after that, a war comes out between the nations, and they begin to slay one another. Okay, so that fits with this perfectly, you know. All right, this one we call the fog of deception. Marie Kelton, 2, 7, and 23. In this dream, I was working at Food City, preparing food. Well, Marie represents the bride in this dream, who is the corporate body of the first harvest. She is preparing the food of the good news of the gospel to share with the elect of God in the coming seven-year tribulation. Joseph stored up grain for the 7 years of famine. The grain represents the spiritual food prepared for a famine of the word. You see how everything fits together? All, you know, if something doesn't agree with the different types and shadows leading through the Bible, it's just not the truth. Okay. And she said, as I was preparing the food, I looked at the window in the lobby, and it was really foggy. As thick as a cloud, I could hardly see anything except for a little area outside. Okay. I told my coworker not to look out the window because I thought she would be afraid. I then noticed that the fog got thicker, and it covered a little area now as well. I then told her to look because I was shocked that the fog got thicker, where we couldn't see anything at all, even though it was daytime. Well, the Alliance is suggesting that there will be 10 days of communications darkness. Phone, internet, the regular TV. Actually, they're going to use the TV to tell the D-class to the people. Okay, so, but according to the normal and natural, their TV will be all suspended, right? Also, the deception and dark times will become so thick that it engulfs to the whole world, right? And it is a worldwide shutdown that they're talking about. The Alliance of Nations is joining together to do this, mostly their militaries. Isaiah 60 and 2, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon thee, that's the bride, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. So the bride, who is preparing the food in Food City, representing Mount Zion, will be a light to many in the coming days of the gross darkness. Of course, Jesus, who was the man-child, sent forth the bride into every place that he himself was going to go to preach the gospel. John the Baptist said that his first fruits disciples were the bride. He was the bridegroom. Amen. Okay, this one we called Get on the Rock. Winnie Asageda again, 3:25-23. I dreamt that it was a Friday. Well, Friday is the sixth day of the week. Angelica, meaning angelic or messenger of God or angel, and I were walking on the sandy beach of an ocean. The sand represents the promised seed of Father Abraham, as we said in the past. And Genesis 22:17 says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Remember that. Amen. There were others walking along with us. I looked over to the left where the ocean was and saw a massive tsunami wave, taller than any I have ever seen on TV. It was actually a double wave. There was a large wave and then the much bigger wave right behind it. Well, many waves of judgment are coming upon the world and its inhabitants. And we saw the waves going back and forth represented the nations being tossed back and forth against one another. Amen. The wave seemed like it was far away. However, I knew that it was deceptive. So, you know, if you think this is far down the road, you might want to rethink that. Okay? Many are deceived and don't believe or realize how close these judgments are. I told Angelica and the others that we needed to climb up on a huge rock that was on our right. The rock was so huge it was like climbing a mountain. Pretty neat. The rock, of course, is Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:1-4. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Amen. Water out of the rock, and the rock is Christ, right? The water out of the rock is that river of living waters, right? And he spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. If you haven't received the Spirit yet, you're missing it. I had somewhat of a hard time getting up there at first, but suddenly I made it up there by grace of the Lord. Yeah. Angelica and the others made it up there as well. It's by grace through faith and not in our own strength. True, true. Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And every one that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Again. Now, once we were up on top of the rock, we were in a house with light blue walls. Well, I think light blue is the color of the sky, if you ever get to look at it. This is the heavenly house of God that the saints dwell in for safety, abiding in Christ, right? Who is our rock and our sure foundation. Amen. We sat down on some couches, and Angelica pulled out of her bag a piece of bread wrapped in a white cloth and handed it to me. I tasted it, and while it was not bad, I noticed it was going stale, so it needed to be eaten ASAP, or we needed new, fresher bread. and then I woke up. And when I shared the dream with my husband, Chuck, he said eating the bread represents being doers of the word and not just hearers only. That's true. We must eat our daily portion of manna every day so that it does not breed worms, right? You try to save up your Bible reading for tomorrow, it's gone. You just missed a day right there. You can't go back and get that day. Every day you're supposed to be partaking of your manna from heaven, right? Every day. So the verses that came to me were Exodus 16, 4 through 5. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And Jesus said that he was the bread from heaven, and he is the Word. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. So, you eat the word, and that will prove you whether you're going to keep it or not. So we must consume a day's portion of the word every day. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gathered daily. Exodus 16, 17 through 20. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, No one is to keep any of it until the morning. Don't save it for tomorrow. You got to get it today. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until the morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. And he was angry with them because we can't save our word up for tomorrow, which we are supposed to be consuming today. Amen? So after I woke up from this dream, I shared this dream with Angelica, and she told me that she had just been praying, and the Lord was just then speaking to her about stale bread. I believe this was a confirmation for me. She said that she has also been praying for fresh revelation from the Lord, and I know he is giving it to all of us and giving us the grace to trust in him and walk it out. Thank you, Lord, for helping your people. Amen. Amen. Okay, this was given to Claire Pinar, 3:29-22. Bride's fruit comes to maturity in judgment. Yep. Judgment causes people to be very careful with the Lord and careful with their brethren, too. So, because nobody wants to fall under that, right? I dreamed my husband, Rion, and I and our three children were traveling out of the wilderness along a coastal highway onto a higher hill about 20 kilometers away from where the land meets the ocean. Well, the man-child bride and their fruit going up, right, to Mount Zion, right? So that's good. This is what we're called to do. We're all called to do this, actually. And in an instant, we were now in a tiny little white room on the hill. Doesn't mean that there's a whole lot of people, right? The Lord will do a quick work of sanctification in the first fruits body of believers. I believe that's what this is talking about. There were blockades on either highway, and when we looked back to where we had come from, the ocean had engulfed about 18 kilometers of that 20-kilometer space, and it was completely still. The ocean waters represent the curse of judgments that are going to engulf the world, as happened in Noah's day. And we already spoke about this, what is coming. It was both shocking and completely peaceful. There was no land left. In fact, it was beautiful with the sunshine glistening on the calm ocean, making it hard to believe the destruction that had just taken place. And Rion, her husband, said, "The waters represent the righteous judgment of God. Even though it is devastating, it is just and righteous, which is beautiful." Yep. Well, it's true. The man-child and bride will be supernaturally protected when the judgments fall during the seven-year tribulation. I looked at Rion and said, "Are all those people dead now?" He nodded, "Yes." I said, "Will there be survivors?" He shook his head, "No." I said, "There's nothing left?" And he nodded, "Yes," again. We're talking about a great destruction, a great sword, as we saw, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4, right? A great sword will be given to the judgment of the red horse, which means a lot of death. Then I turned to my youngest daughter, and she was freaking out as she had just started menstruating for the first time, and I told her reassuringly, "Don't worry. We've spoken about this. You're going to be okay." Well, she says menstruation could mean that the bride's fruit is coming to maturity. Amen, I agree. And Rion said, "These trials will bring many to maturity." It's true. I mean, people suddenly wake up when they look around them and see the end coming, and they begin to find out what's really important, right? Rion said that he needed to cut my dark hair and my daughter's hair. He cut my daughter's hair quickly while putting all her hair under water like a baptism. Then he cut my hair to just under my ear. And when he did so, it turned completely blonde and was straight. I was amazed. Well, let me say, cutting off the dark hair represents getting rid of submission to darkness, because your hair is a sign of submission. The baptism of the dark hair put it to death so that the blonde hair could grow, representing submission to the sun, SON/SUN, because as you know, blonde hair gets bleached in the sun. And the hair being straight represents that all confusion has gone. Wow. That's pretty cool. Well, I think this is a really good warning that judgment is coming. We know that we are heading for a Passover. Matter of fact, I think Passover is this evening into tomorrow. We know we're heading for a Passover. of course, in a Passover, the judgment falls upon the wicked. God has a plan to save the righteous and to bring judgment upon the wicked. And I believe that this is what we've been telling you for a long time, that the Lord is coming in as man-child, and he's going to bring judgment against the apostates in the church, the faction, which is extreme apostatism, and the leftists in the world, which have the same demons. He's going to bring judgment. I've said, too, I don't believe that Trump and the alliance will be able to bring down the deep state. It's so big and so vast. And even I heard just the other day, JFK Jr., or the one who is supposed to be JFK Jr., saying that he thought it would be in the fall that that the deep state would fall. Of course, they're saying now, you know. But I want to tell you, I believe it's sooner than they think, because help is coming. Supernaturally, God is going to get the credit for bringing down Babylon. And not man. The man is glorifying self and glorifying their system and glorifying all of that. But we would never have come this far at all against this huge darkness without the Lord. And the Lord, and I've said that the Lord is going to come and finish this thing off. And I do believe that this is saying just exactly that. He is coming to finish these people off. This is the most wicked kingdom that's ever been on the face of the earth. And so, well, Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing. We know that you're going to give, I would say, a relative peace in the first 3.5 years, just a relative peace, not complete peace or peace from any natural destructions, but there was a peace and quiet after the waves came in and took out those on the lower portion of the property there, and there was peace and quiet. Well, there had never been peace and quiet around Babylon or the deep state, the cabal. There's never been peace and quiet around them. They love to make wars. They make money off of wars. They kept the earth in a state of war. So I do believe that God is going to bring judgment on them in Jesus' name. And by the way, let me say, there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. If the worldly people in the United States think that this is going to be a great time of peace, and the New Agers are saying we've got 1,000 years of peace, they're going to be proven wrong. Because there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. New Agers are wicked, just like the world. They've got their own little system that glorifies them, and it's always peace and safety down the road, but we know what the Bible says about peace and safety, right? When they're saying that, sudden destruction comes upon them. Yeah, the storms are coming. Storms. Tidal waves. Judgment is coming against the wicked. The Passover, as I began to say, is a judgment against the wicked. There was a Passover, of course, at the Passover when they ate the lamb. But the proof of the Passover, too, was when they got to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was destroyed. And they were preserved through the whole thing. It was like a full manifestation of the Passover. Let me show you. You did have a Passover, God's saying, right? So Pharaoh's army's going down. And that's a good thing. Well, Lord, we love you. We know you're coming to bring vengeance against your enemies. They don't believe it. They're very confident. They can break the law all they want, and they believe they're going to get away with it. Even like this recent arrest of President Trump, right? And he is still the president. They should bring that out, and I think they will pretty soon. And because this can't go anywhere, because whatever he did was legal, you know. And so, Father, we just thank you. They're just playing a game with these people, and they'll probably, you know, give Alvin Bragg a one-way ticket to see Hillary. That's my guess. Somewhere down the road, because he was one of those lawyers that was around her circle, I understand. So, Father, we just thank you that your judgment is going to be righteous. It's going to be pure. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so we believe you, Father. We receive your assurance that we won't always have to wrestle with these people. Not that there won't be a tribulation and, of course, still more lost people ready to take the place of this kingdom here, you know, warring against the people of God so that they too will draw close to Him and repent and get under obedience to His word so that they can have that security. Thank you, Lord. All right. God bless you, saints. Amen. Night.